The young people to go ahead and go back to their classes. And teachers, we bless you in the name of the Lord for all the ministry you do for our kids. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask Stephen Boyarsky to come on up here. For all of you that didn't clap and don't really know why everybody is clapping, let me just mention that Stephen is the ministry leader for Celebrate Recovery, a ministry that we do here at the church. And, of course, he does many other things in that field, ministry-wise, in our community. And so this morning, it's my pleasure to give the mic and this pulpit back over to him and the Lord Jesus in him to minister to us and to encourage those of us that need the Lord in that specific arena of ministry. And not just for us, but there are many of you here that know somebody struggling with addiction, that God could get a hold of you to get a hold of them, to get them to this ministry where they can meet the Lord Jesus, maybe for the first time, but certainly get clean and then learn how to stay clean so God can bless them and use them. Amen?
How's that? Wow. Woo. Thank you, Paul. So my name is Steve Boyarsky, and some of you know me as Stevie B. A lot of you guys know me as Stevie B. And, you know, I asked to use this the wireless microphone because my hands were shaking so bad. I just knew that was going to be an embarrassment. I just want to invite the Lord to just speak through me during this testimony, so if you would just bow our heads. Father God, what a beautiful and precious morning you gave us this morning so far. We thank you for the wonderful worship music. We thank you during that time, our walls that we've created during the week to protect us came crashing down. Lord, we pray during this time this morning that you would be with us in a way that we would be able to take it all through the week. Lord, I pray right now personally that I would decrease as you increase. Please don't let me be up here. Please, you show up instead. We thank you for Recovery Ministries, and we thank you for all the ministries inside this church and all the churches in the area. Lord, there is so much work to do, and the workers are so few. So we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, because through that's where we get the strength to carry on. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Well, I had 27 pages of notes, and I came here this morning with this big book, and Pastor looked at it, and he went like this, and he said, "Less is more." And I have the gift of encouragement, and I also have the gift of enthusiasm, which those two things together are wonderful when you get to speak in public. Not so wonderful when you prepare a message because you have to write it down. This is my first time ever having to write anything down. And I saw Pastor last week, and I asked if I could just shoot from the hip. He called it shooting from the hip. I called it sharing from the Holy Spirit. He said, "That's called shooting from the hip." And I wrote it down. So we'll see if we get to that. I am the ministry leader of Celebrate Recovery here on Monday nights that meets in the hospitality center in the back from 8 to 9:30. And I get to serve on a wonderful team of leaders that are inside this church that have blessed me, taught me, mentored me, come alongside me, showed me how it is to serve selflessly, and it's been a wonderful experience. Celebrate Recovery is a ministry that is for people that are in recovery, and for people that haven't heard that term before, recovery is for people that sin. So I don't know if anybody's ever experienced sin in their life, or if you've ever fell short for the glory of God, or if you continue to sin in one area, even though you don't want to, even though you've said, "I'm not going to do this," and then you do it again. If that's ever happened to you, and you find yourself going back to that same sin or other sins, and you really don't know where to go for support on that, that's what we do. Or if you're a family member of someone who sins, or someone that's struggling with an addiction, a hurt, a hang-up, and you want to support them, but along in supporting them, you also want to take care of yourself. Because in our families where there's a disease going on of addiction or abuse, it becomes a family disease, we like to say. It becomes a family problem. So in Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights, we have a family group. We have a women's group. We have a men's issues group led by Minister Paul, which is an amazing group. And then we have an addiction group. So it's all facets of what could be going on in your life today. I know for myself, I didn't come into recovery because it was a ministry that I wanted to get into like Hands Extended is on Monday nights with Andre. I got into recovery ministries because myself, I'm a recovering drug addict. And this is very special to me today, especially because Federal Highway, which is where this church is on if you're here for the first time, and the Dunkin' Donuts, and the store right next to the Dunkin' Donuts, this is the area that when I fell and couldn't get up, this is the area where I used to buy things that I shouldn't, right next to the church. So I grew up in Long Island, New York. I grew up to a wonderful Christian family, to incredible parents, to loving grandparents. I grew up going to church, going to Catholic church. I'm full-blooded, 100% Italian, which is a little weird because my last name is Jewish and Russian. So that was always an explanation in itself. We grew up going to service, as I said, on Sundays, and then directly after service, every single Sunday that I can remember, we had dinner at my grandparents' or they would come over to our house for Italian dinner. It was a wonderful way to grow up. And I tolerated church, which means I went to church because my father said we'd go to church, and that's what we do. And although I just barely tolerated church, I loved hearing stories about Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. And I always thought that Joseph and Mary were Italians because in my neighborhood those were very common names. And I kind of liked that. It made me feel part of. I never really made a connection. I knew that God was real. And I knew that God had a son named Jesus. And I liked hearing stories about that. But I never made the connection of who he was in my life. Never. My mother would bless me every time I left the house with the peace of Christ. She did that this morning before I spoke. I used to cringe when she used to do that, especially if any of my friends were around. It was truly embarrassing. And I used to cringe because I liked Jesus in stories. I didn't know that Jesus could be my personal Savior. When I was 12 years old, I got shot directly in my eye by a gun that we had in the house as I was playing cops and robbers with a friend of mine when my parents were out. I said, "Shoot at me and I'll shoot at you and we'll move real fast," and I lost. And I spent a year going in and out of surgeries, in and out of hospitals, in and out of doctors, being prescribed medication for the healing of that eye and also pain medication. And also during that time of when I was younger, I had a lot of ear infections, also prescribed pain medication. And I want to tell you that I took that pain medication as my mom gave it to me as prescribed. And I didn't take it for the wrong reasons, but when I took those pills, it did something inside me and I liked the feeling. That was the age of 12. I spent the next 20 years chasing that feeling. Chasing into places that I never thought that a guy like me with a background that I had couldn't go to. Hanging out with people that I never even knew existed. Then becoming even lower than those people. You know, Tim, my friend Tim that's here in this church, he likes to say, I was the guy that looked down on those people, and then while I hung around with those people, they started looking down at me. That's a pretty low place to go. I came into the recovery programs when I was 22 years old. Straight out of college, I went home and I told my parents, I have a drug problem. Not really what they want to hear from a 22-year-old who's in college. You know, I came home, I said, I have something to tell you. They waited in anticipation because I was in my senior year of college, and I said, I have a drug problem and I need to drop out of school. So at 22, I was in my first drug rehab. Not really what parents would hope for their son. I had college paid for, I had all the opportunities in the world, and yet I became hopelessly addicted to drugs. They sent me to a treatment center, and in that treatment center, I learned about not using drugs and not drinking. But I didn't learn anything about God. But in the 12-step fellowship programs, you don't really have to make a decision to follow God. It's suggested, but it's not implored. So being a young man in the program, I did stay sober. I stayed sober 7 years. And those were great years. I got to marry my wife, who's sitting here, and we had a sober wedding. I didn't have a drink or a drug in my system from the age of 25 to the age of 31. It was good years, but it was me doing it, muscling it with the 12-step programs. And I managed to muscle it pretty long. But there's going to come a time and a place in all of our lives, as Pastor said, that God would rather have us broken than apart from Him. And I'm running around town sober. Sober means no drugs and no alcohol. I'm running around a town like a Tasmanian devil, just whirling all over the place. Because one of the things that the Lord took from me right away was my ability to have a really bad temper. I know it's hard to imagine that from the cool and calm demeanor that I have. But being 100% Italian, I don't know if it's passed down in our genetics, but I was explosive. And that's a term very, you know, I'm using it lightly. So I'm running around town being cold sober and cold angry and cold miserable and cold empty. And I have this pit inside my stomach and I have this hole inside my soul. And I don't know what to fill it with because the only thing that I've ever filled it with is drugs and alcohol. And now I don't have drugs and alcohol and I'm lost. I don't know if anybody's ever felt lost inside this church. But what we do in Celebrate Recovery and the other programs that I'm involved with around town is that we help the lost to find a way. And I was one of the chief lost. Well, at age 31, I decided to take a drink. Just a harmless drink. Didn't think anything was going to happen. I hadn't had a drink in my system for a long time. And I just celebrated 7 years in the program of recovery. And I went down to August Moon right here on Federal Highway. Ordered myself a little glass of Japanese rice wine. The glass couldn't be any more than the size of a thimble. I said, how could this hurt? And I drank that wine. And I want to tell you, for about 60 seconds, that hole closed. And I said, oh, that's maybe what I'm missing. And then from that moment, for the next 2 years, I spent the deepest, darkest, hell-ridden days that I've ever experienced in my life. During that time, I did things, went places, tried things that I never could imagine that I would do. And I went to lower places than I would ever want anyone to go. And I was lost and I was in despair. And my parents didn't really know what was going on and my wife didn't really know what was going on. They thought I was having a nervous breakdown and I thought I was having a nervous breakdown. I didn't realize it was the drugs I was taking. I thought the drugs were actually helping me. So they took me to a psychiatrist. And they said, our son is having a breakdown. And she happens to be in the church today. And I was violent and angry inside the office like I usually am when I'm in that state. And she took my parents aside and she said, your son has drug addiction. And my parents said, no, he's misunderstood. Thanks. And she threw me out of the office. She threw me out of the office because I was cursing and I was acting like in the story of the Bible where they talk about the young man running around inside the graveyard. That's how I was running around. I wasn't naked. Some of my other friends, they get naked, but I didn't get naked. But I was running around like a crazy person. And she asked me to leave the office. And my mom and dad went back into the office and they said, Denise, he's actually a fine young man. He's just suffering. And she said, well, we got to get him into a treatment program. My parents didn't even know I was addicted. And that started the journey. It started the journey of me getting on the road to recovery. But it wasn't easy. I didn't surrender. I didn't know Jesus personally. I didn't think he had anything to do with me in this day and age, at the age of 34, in Cydania. I thought Jesus was a man in the Bible who did some great things 2,000 years ago. And during that course of events of being inside that hospital and then coming out of the hospital and relapsing again, coming out of the hospital, relapsing again, and then being, my parents have a place on the beach here, they're snowbirds, they're here today, so which means they get to go up and they leave the worst weather in Florida and they come back and leave the worst weather in New York. It's an amazing thing, I would imagine. And they were here during that time, and I couldn't stop using drugs. And they had the compassion that only parents can do. If you don't mind, if you would open your Bibles to Luke 15:11. And if you'd keep your Bibles out the whole morning this morning, including pastor's talk, is going to be out of Luke. If you're here for the first time, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's the third Gospel. And it's the story of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me a share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. There are a couple parallels that I see in my life in this story. First, the son said, give me my inheritance, to the father. Something he did not earn, something he did not deserve, but he demanded it. He was selfish and self-centered. Hello. And he believed it was his right to ask for something that he didn't earn. Next, he took all he had and squandered it on wild living. Or another translation says, riotous living. I spent from the ages of 15 to 32 spending my father's and my grandfather's inheritance on wild living. What's so amazing about Christian recovery programs like we have here on Monday nights and Thursday nights also, and in meetings that we have every single night of the week outside of this church in the city, is that a lot of us understand in those groups what wild living is. Some of us instituted the word riotous living. And then some of us inside those Christian recovery meetings aren't like the younger brother like I was. They're like the older brother. And all the older brother did was sin by saying, where is mine? And forgetting about who had given it to him. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. Sometimes sin is as little as that. But sin is sin. It's all the same in God's eyes. So whether you're addicted to drugs or you judge people, you need to be in recovery. Recovery from one of those things. Whether you're hurting yourself or hurting others, or you're just separated from God, as my friend AJ likes to say, it's all sin. So in the Christian recovery meetings, we support each other in staying out of that sin, staying out of that bondage. We come around each other. We put our arms around each other. And that's why they call it support meetings. In Luke 15:17, the Bible says he was the son, the younger son, he was eating and living with pigs. Hello. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up from his slop and he went back to the father. Brothers and sisters, I lived that life. And in the 12-step programs, we call that the first step. Knowing that you have a problem and knowing that you need to return to the father. In this case, Father God. We can't do it alone. And together, we know that we can do it with him. I remember one night crying on my hands and knees for God to help me. I cried out. I said, God, please. In 1520, Luke 1520, But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion, he ran to him. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Not because the son deserved it, because the father loved him. Let me tell you something, church family. God will run to us too. But we have to take the first step and run towards him. He's willing to meet us exactly where we're at. But he wants us to be in relationship with him. And he started running towards me, and I started running towards him, and I didn't know who him was. I thought him was the program of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I was sober about 3 months, and I was... My wife had served me with a restraining order during that time. A restraining order is a piece of paper where it says, don't call me, I'll call you. And I was living in a halfway house. I was living in a halfway house with my brother Tony that's here with his wonderful fiance. We were living in a halfway house 10 years ago. Men, 24 men, no wife. And she says to me, I'm going to take you on a date. And I said, of course. And she came and she picked me up at 7:30 in the morning on a Sunday. I know that was a little peculiar. Not a lot open at that time. And she took me to church. And we went to a church, a big mega church. It's 8 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't know what was going on. It's the first time I was in a non-Catholic church. I mean, I wasn't going to Catholic church, but I just knew you shouldn't go to a non-Catholic church. I knew it was better just not to go to any church at all than to go to a non-Catholic church. But it was a first date, and what was I going to say? So I went. And we're in this big, gigantic mega church. No one's giving communion. I don't know what's going on. And they say, would you like to give your life to Jesus? She starts walking up. I figure I'll walk up. It can't hurt. And I figured it's possible that maybe she wouldn't drop me off at the halfway house. Maybe she would take me home to our house. Doesn't work. She dropped me off at the halfway house. And the next week she says, I'll pick you up at the same time. And I say, great. They have a restaurant and a cafeteria, so she would buy me breakfast afterwards. So I was in. And then during that time, they played this song called You Changed Me. And something welled up inside me, and I know now it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Even though I hadn't received it yet, he was already in me. And I felt that the Lord was telling me to go up, and I didn't even know who the Lord was, and it said, you changed me, and I started walking up, and I gave my life to the Lord. And I was 3 months clean and sober. And you see, what's amazing is God knows the rest of the story. God knew that I was going to be here 10 years later. God knew that I was going to be here with my family. God knew that I was going to be restored. God knew I was going to be invited back to the house. God knew that he was going to place it inside my heart to go back to that same doctor who had put me inside treatment and tell her I wanted to be in Christian ministries. And she was a Christian counselor. She was a Christian doctor. And she said, I have this great young man that I think that would be wonderful for you to meet. And his name is Michael. And his father is a pastor of a church in Sardinia. Now, she didn't know I lived in Dania. She could have said his father was a pastor in Orlando. It turns out he's a pastor in the same town that I was living in. And she said, can I give him your number? And I said, absolutely. And he doesn't call me. He doesn't call, and I wait for the call, and he doesn't call. And then I go, and I'm speaking in a treatment center. And I get out of that treatment center, and then this young man, Michael, calls me that day. He doesn't know I'm the guy that's inside the treatment center that's speaking to him, that the doctor, we had the same doctor, gave him my number weeks before. But now he's at his bottom, and he's inside a treatment center, and he calls me. And I say, I'm the guy with the glasses. He says, I'm the guy that was in there drooling, and it was able to put it together. And then he goes inside a treatment center where just 2 weeks before I went over to them, and I said, because my doctor, Denise, she said, go over to this treatment center and tell them you have a heart for ministry. So I go to the treatment center, and I tell them I have a heart for ministry. And they said, well, what are your credentials? I said, I'm sober, and I love the Lord. And they looked at me and they said, okay, we'll call you. And they never called me. And then 2 weeks later, this young man named Michael's inside that treatment center, and they want to meet his father, and his father invites me to a breakfast. Pastor Mario invites me to a breakfast at Grandpa's Bakery, and the director of that treatment center, Pastor Mario, and myself, we have a meeting, and it starts my journey in Christian ministry. 3 weeks later, I'm doing a meeting inside that treatment center, and there's people that are here today that were in that meeting that I took into that treatment center. I started going there every Monday night. As a matter of fact, one of the girls that are here today, she told me that she came down directly because of that meeting had such a positive impact in her life. We started taking meetings in the treatment center, taking meetings into planting the seed all around town. They opened up another treatment center. I went to that treatment center, and that's where I saw a young man that serves in this church here. I saw him, and I fell in love with him, and I pursued him. You're supposed to pursue me. I'm the guy that's sober. I pursued him, and I kept calling him. I'm like, listen, I need to be your sponsor. He's like, stop harassing me. I'm like, no, I need to be your sponsor. And eventually, he succumbed to it and let me be a sponsor. And then the Lord put it upon my heart that we wanted to start a little tiny Bible study for people so they knew that Jesus and the 12 steps went together. And we started this little tiny Bible study called the Recovery Bible Study on Wednesday nights in a small little church. Like, not even a church, but I guess it could be a church. It was a mission. And we have about 20 people that are going there, and it's going fine, and we get a little boombox. And we get a little boombox. I get this great idea that we're going to have music, and I get a boombox. And we're playing CDs, and one day the boombox doesn't even work. And then Joshua starts singing Amazing Grace a cappella without music. And I said, wouldn't it be amazing if we could have music? And then this young man named Brian Hughes comes and joins this Bible study. It turns out he's a media genius, and he starts sending out Facebook and text messages and telling people about the Bible study, however that stuff works, and people start coming. And then we meet this young man named Dice K., who's this incredible musician, and he starts playing at the Bible study, and more people come. And then there's so many people come to the Bible study that we can't fit it in there. And I meet this lady named Eve who goes to Celebrate Recovery at Calvary Chapel. She plants a seed in me about Celebrate Recovery. I ask her to come speak at the Bible study. She starts coming, and now a ton of ladies are coming. And then we can't fit in the room, and so they invite us to go to a bigger church. And now on Wednesday nights, we're at a bigger church. Now, this is what I want to tell you, the rest of the story. Half those people that go to that Bible study come here as their home church. A church that I never heard of. A church that I never heard of. A place that I didn't even know existed. Was not Catholic, so I just would pass by or sometimes wait to it while I went to Checkers, but I never even knew existed. That pastor became my pastor. He started pouring into me week after week after week. He introduced me to Paul Osterman, who started pouring into me, and we became brothers and walking this thing out together. And then he asked me to start a meeting here called Celebrate Recovery, and because I had been doing it all around town already, it was just a natural fit. So I joined this church. Now, my wife is a member of Calvary Chapel, where we used to go, because she's on the dance ministry. She does what I do in terms with addicts. She does with women that are in distress. She goes to women in distress and places in prisons like that, and she dances in the dance ministry. So it's been a wonderful, amazing ride. You can imagine the overwhelming feeling this morning knowing that I was going to be speaking here at my home church, knowing that I was a drug addict on the streets of Federal Highway just a couple places down this morning. I was overwhelmed that the prodigal son has returned, and I was overwhelmed at the love of Father God, that no matter how far we've gone down, and sometimes he uses the worst of us for the best testimonies. So this is what I want to tell you before I end, or before Pastor Mara shoots me. This is what I want to tell you before I end. No matter where you're at in your life, he will use you. No matter where you're at in your life, he will use you if you turn towards him. All he's looking for us to do is be servants. He can use you in ways that are so mighty and so magnificent you wouldn't even imagine it. And no matter what you've done in your life, and as Pastor Mara said, even this morning, if you sinned on your way here, he'll use that. I had a young man text message me at 2 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'm a degenerate. I feel terrible. I've just done a terrible sin. I text messaged him back. I said, now the Father can use you for that testimony. Because those that have been forgiven much, love much. Love much. Obviously, I didn't use a lot of these notes, Pastor. I'll work on that. I just want to say, in closing, that Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The end of the story hasn't been written yet, brothers and sisters, because you're still here. If you weren't here, that's a different story. But you're still here. That means the best of the story might be the rest of the story. It sure is going on in my life. We haven't even scratched the surface of what we're going to be doing. And if you're caught up in any type of bondage or any sin, come see us at Celebrate Recovery. I want to ask all the people that are involved in the recovery communities, and I mean everyone, to stand just for 1 second. All the people that are in recovery communities that want to, just stand. I want you to look around at how many people are in this church or are visiting this church that are in the recovery communities. And I want to say to you that every one of us in here would be glad to tell you about what we do. Just keep standing. That what we do here on Mondays or other places during the week, we'll be glad to tell you about our Bible study, and I'll be glad to tell you about our website. And I want to just share a reading with you, just to stand if you don't mind. It's called I Stand by the Door. This is by the Reverend Shoemaker. I stand by the door. I know the go in too far, no stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk where they find God. There is no use my going way inside and staying there when so many men are still outside as they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing is for men and women to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing that any man can do is to take hold of those blind groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to a man's own touch. Men die outside the door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for the want of what it is in their grasp. They live on the outside of it, live because they do not found it, have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find him. So I stand by the door. Somebody must be watching for the frightened who seek to sneak out just where they came in, to tell them how much better it is inside. The people too far in do not see how near they are to leaving, preoccupied with the wonder of it all. Somebody must watch for those who have entered the door but will run away. So them too, I stand by the door with them. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet found the door. Or the people who want to run away from God, you can go in too deeply and stay in too long and forget that the people who are outside the door, like you and me, were once outside the door. Near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but so far from men to not to hear them and to remember that they are there too. Where outside the door? Millions of them, thousands of them, standing still outside the door. There's much work to do. And yet what I care about is the one, the 10, the 5 that are going to come that day and stand out the door. And our job in here, all the people that are standing up in here, is we stand by the door. Thank you so let me for sharing this morning.
Amen? Amen? Has God been able to touch most of us in here? And those that he hasn't, could you please come and see me afterwards? I'd like those that were standing to stand again, just for a moment, please. And I'd like the rest of you to agree with me in prayer for every one of these missionaries. You know, we have, this church supports, just like so many churches support so many missionaries to foreign lands. And surely we need that. And then there are missionaries here locally. And it can be to China and it can be to the addiction world, the world of recovery, that so many need. And so I want you to all agree with me in prayer. Amen? Father God, I give you thanks that you reached down from heaven and you plucked Stevie B. out of that pit, just like you did for every one of us. And we especially want to pray, and we all want to just agree in the name of Jesus, that you would empower and protect every one of these standing to be able to be protected from the evil one. God, we ask that of you, please, that there would not have to be yet another relapse. God, we pray that you would work in each one of their hearts a desire to go for you with their whole heart and to put in place the support that every one of them knows they need. We ask you to please help them to follow through and not just think about it, so that they could be protected from any further relapse. We also ask you to empower them with the courage to be one of those laborers that gives back, that helps others, that stands by others, that lifts them up when they fall, that hounds them when they need it. Father, we ask these things of you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And although Stevie B did go longer, I'm choosing to use Italian restraint and not shoot him, as he said. I'm blessed, as I know you are. And as the worship team comes up, one of our deacons, Rayal, at our leaders' meeting a few weeks ago, shared this little word with us, and he said that he had this burden on his heart about healing for several weeks, that God wanted to heal. And so I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up now. That means now. Thank you very much. And I'm going to ask some of our other deacons and perhaps their wives to come up. And I ask you to stand, of course, we're going to worship the Lord again. And as we do, you may be stuck somehow bodily in some physical ailment. And we just want to be obedient to the Lord. We're not claiming to have any power here. Only God has power. But we want to be obedient to him. We respect and trust this word from our deacons. So if you're here and you need physical healing, we're going to ask you to come up. If you need healing in your emotions, you know who you are. We're going to ask you to come up. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, listen. That is the number one most important thing to God's heart. Because you can inherit or receive the whole world of recovery. And what good would it be if you lose your soul? So if you're here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you to come as well. And let these folks pray with you, introduce you to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and then pray for you and direct you on how to walk that journey from here on. Let's worship the Lord.